He told that at school too. And he's sincere about it. He knows what he wants. He wants to work with all those toys. I think I've used this video, or a video similar to that one before, but I thought this one was more interesting because it showed the original kids, and then it showed them as they had grown up. I thought that was pretty cool. That's the title this morning of the message. Do we want to grow up? It's important that we do, isn't it? I think it's might be a lot to do with what's wrong with our society today. Most people don't want to grow up anymore. At least that's what it seems like to me. That's my opinion. And I give that to you for free. I'm going to be reading this morning from the Psalms, Psalm 27, verses 7 through 14 of Psalm 27. Verse 7 reads like this: Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, Seek my face, my heart said to you, Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my mother and father, or father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Pray with me, won't you? Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we can have laughter, that we can enjoy ourselves. Lord, your word tells us that you give us life, and you give us life abundantly. Father, forgive us. Forgive me. Forgive us, Lord, for living life less than that. Father, you've given us something that the world cannot afford, that this universe could not replace. And Lord, we are children of the King, and yet the majority of us, Lord, sometimes myself included, most times, we live as though we're paupers, as though we have nothing. When in fact, Lord, we have everything. Everything in you, Lord Jesus. You have given us everything that we need. It was why you told us that it was finished. Everything that needed to be done, Lord, had been done. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to realize it. Help us to live lives that would reflect that knowledge. Lord, in hopes, Father, not just for our benefit, but in hopes that the world would see us. That they would understand what we've been given, all of us in you, and that they would be drawn to you through us. Lord, it is our heart's desire to see people come to you, to see people saved, to see people forgiven of a sin debt that we all have. Lord, let that truth ring forth as only you can, Lord Jesus. Speak today as you have already, through your messengers and your music. Lord, continue to speak, not only to our hearts, but Lord, to every heart here. And Lord, if there's one person here outside of your grace, Lord, I pray this is the last day they find themselves so. And Lord, that you would call them from that world of sin to forgiveness and holiness and righteousness in you. And Lord, I pray they'd see that truth, that you've given them everything that they need for this life. Help us to see it more clearly. Strengthen us when we're weak. Lord, encourage us when we've fallen, when we're behind, when we're sad. And Lord, lift us up as only you can. We pray for your presence today in this place. For Lord, it's your presence that makes all the difference. And we give you all the praise and all the glory for it. For it's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Last week I talked about some of Christ's last words on Calvary's cross. You'll remember, and I hope, the title was, "It is finished, but is it over?" During the course of that sermon, again, I'm hoping you'll remember, we determined that everything that needed to be completed for all of mankind that's ever was, ever going to be, to experience an eternity in heaven with God, had been accomplished and completed in Christ Jesus and his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Everything that needed to be done for all of us to spend an eternity with him had been completed. I'm still hoping, you'll remember, we also determined, though everything is complete in Christ, inasmuch as he's the only way to the Father and there is salvation in no other, salvation must still be accepted by each one of us. And as salvation takes a surrendering on our part, so does our following of Christ. So does our Christian walk. As Betty so eloquently said earlier, so many times we do this on our own, don't we? We try to walk and behave as Christians on our own. Now this is definitely a two-edged sword that I'm wielding, because I may be the biggest perpetrator of it. Things fall apart and pretty soon Bob starts trying to put it back together. When in truth, I don't have to. When in truth, as I said in my prayer, we're living way below our means. We are children of the God Most High, the only God, who loves us so much that he gave himself in our place, that we could be free. Yet very few of us are living as though we're free. I believe it's because we're doing it on our own strength and we're not relying upon him. Because in truth, we have been given everything we need to live an abundant life in Christ. Yet we refuse to let go ourselves. We refuse to let go of our way, our strength, our power, our might, and just rest in him. It takes the same faith, the same surrendering on our part, as Christians, as it does to become Christians. I think we lose sight of that along the way. We grow in knowledge and understanding of his word, and somehow we start to believe that we've arrived and we can do something on our own, and in truth, we cannot. Just as we cannot save ourselves, we cannot walk as Christians. We cannot be the vessels that allow him to be lifted up under our own power. We can't. It's not just me. We can't. None of us can. None of us. None of us. Some of the scripture we looked at last week was Philippians 3, 12 through 14, where the Apostle Paul speaks about this surrendering, and not only this surrendering, but his surrendering, and his maturing in Christ, and what that looks like. He said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." He said, "But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Really couldn't be any clearer, could it? How's that going? You too? Me too. We refuse, don't we? We refuse to let go of those things which are behind ourselves. We refuse to let go of our own strength, our own abilities. We refuse, don't we? And in refusing, we don't reach out to what is before us. I sometimes think that my Christian experience, and I'll just speak for myself, with this disclaimer, I understand that God doesn't fit into my little box of understandings, but I think my Christian's experience better resembles the video that we watched at the start of the service. Sometimes I can almost picture my Heavenly Father looking down upon me, shaking his head and saying, "Bob, won't you ever
grow up.
I think maybe my problem is in growing up in the natural, my mom expected me to eventually get my own cup of water, tie my own shoes, clean myself after I use the bathroom, right? I started to say wipe my own bottom, but you shouldn't say that in church, right? But that's what she expected me to do, didn't she? That's what we are expected to do, aren't we, as we grow up in the natural. Guys, do you understand Christianity's got nothing to do with the natural? It's beyond natural. It's almost supernatural, isn't it? We're believing in something that this natural world says does not exist. And we know it's true because he's placed himself within us. His spirit resides within us if we know him as our Savior. So we know that we know that we know that we know that he's there. He proves himself time and time and time and time again to us. Yet when it falls apart, what do? Just as Betty said, we try to pick it up and hold it together by ourselves. It's not what he calls us to do. It's not what he calls us to do at all. He tells us to let go of those things. He tells us to let go of the natural. Believe in something that's so much bigger than ourselves. We can accomplish all things through Jesus Christ, can't we? Through Jesus Christ, who strengthens us. You know what Jesus told me I can accomplish by myself? Same thing he told you. Nothing. He said, without me, you can do nothing. But we continuously try to do it, don't we? And that's usually what we accomplish, isn't it? Before we get too down on me, we all need to understand we are all basically in the same place, because even the Apostle Paul admitted that he had room to grow, didn't he? Romans 7:18, he said, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Romans 7:24-25, he told us where our maturity resides. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Growing up in the natural means we become independent, doesn't it? My mom's been gone for quite some time, but I can tell you she wouldn't be happy if she had to wipe my bottom anymore. She wanted me to do that on my own. She wanted me to tie my own shoes. She wanted me to dress myself. She wanted me to brush my own teeth. She wanted me to shave by myself. Hopefully by the time we all had to shave, we were doing it by ourselves, right? That's how we grow up in the natural. Guys, Christianity isn't natural. It's not natural for God to take our sin upon himself. It is supernatural. It's the only way any of us could overcome our sin. And the way we grow up as Christians is by denying our flesh, by becoming dependent and more dependent upon God. Almost every one of the apostles, Scripture tells us, except John, and even, you know, Paul counted himself as one of the apostles, gave their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many, many, many people since then have done the same thing, haven't they? You can't do that in the natural. That makes no sense. Makes no sense to give your life for something that can't be seen. Something that can't be touched. Something that isn't natural. But yet, as they grew and grew and grew more dependent upon God, they were all willing to do it. It's what we have to do. Can we all agree that even though we might not be where we used to be, we are not where we need to be? Anybody don't have room to grow in Christ? Anybody has arrived? If so, I want to sit next to you. Then this begs this question. Do we really want to grow up in Christ. If we do, and I pray we do, because if we don't, in truth, I don't know why we're here if we don't want to grow in Christ. But if we do, then does our life and what we do in our life, daily living, does it align or prove out that we have that desire to grow in Christ? Understanding that growing in Christ is growing more dependent. I'll just be frank and honest with you this morning. I know from your angle you don't have as good a view of it as I do, but I can tell you that as every month passes and every year goes by, there's starting to be more brown chairs showing out there all the time. There is. If we were growing more and more and more dependent upon Christ, and if that's what we wanted to do, there would be people in every one of those brown chairs. If everybody that was on our roll here in this church wanted to grow in Christ, now, maybe I'm singing to the choir, right? We like to tell ourselves that, right? I pray I am. I pray I am, because you're here this morning. But there's a lot of empty chairs around you. If everybody that was on this church roll wanted to really grow in Christ, there would never be empty chairs. And we wouldn't have to worry about revival, because we'd have it. And we'd be in the middle of it. And we'd see people being drawn to Christ, because he would be growing within us, and they would see him. And church, that's all it takes, is him. It's not Jesus and me, it's Jesus. If Jesus is Lord of my life, then he'll be lifted up in my life. If I want to grow in Christ, Jesus is Lord of my life. And the people around us are going to see Jesus, and they're going to be drawn to him. If we're growing more and more and more like him, they're going to see him in us. If we're more dependent upon him today than we were yesterday, then they're going to see more of him today than they did yesterday. That's all they need to see, is Jesus. If they see Jesus, they'll be drawn to Jesus, and souls will come into the kingdom. If we do, and I pray we do, and like I said, if we don't, I don't know why we're here, but if we do, does our life align with that? It's almost like, if you think about it this way. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like saying, it hurts when I do this. It hurts when I do this. It hurts when I do this. It hurts. Do I need to keep on saying it before you get it? It hurts when I do this. Stop doing it, right? Right? Stop doing that. If there's things that are standing between us and God and we continue to do them, do we really want to grow in Jesus? It's not exactly fair and it's not exactly accurate, because what did Jesus say to the disciples there in the garden when he found them sleeping? After he'd asked them not to and he'd asked them to pray, he said, "The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." That aligns perfectly with what Paul said there in Romans 7:18 too, where he said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." That's because how to do it isn't within us. It's Christ in us, right? So to be perfectly fair, you and I, we might have the desire to be his vessel, but in truth, we don't have the righteous horsepower to pull it off. You know, it was amazing to me when I first came to Christ. I shared with you, I think, last week, or I'm not sure I did. I've slept since then. I didn't sleep much last night, so I'm not really sure what I did or didn't say last week. But I remember telling Deb that I couldn't be a Christian. And I don't know if that was last week. I shared that or a week before. But I remember telling her that, and I remember sharing with you that I was right. I was wrong, but I was right. I did have what it needed to be a Christian because Christ had already done it. I just needed to repent and come to him, right? To surrender was all I needed to do. I didn't understand that. I just knew I couldn't, I didn't have, like I said, the righteous horsepower to pull it off. I knew that within me, I couldn't be like all of you guys were. Like I seen people in church acting, I couldn't. I couldn't do that by myself. I was right, I couldn't. I still can't. But like I said, before we get too down on me, you can't either. You cannot. You can't, in and of yourself, draw anybody to Christ. It's Christ in us that makes us Christians, right? It's Christ in us and him lifted up that draws people to him. We don't have the righteous horsepower to pull it off. Paul said, "The far to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." How did he go from that to boldly stating in Philippians 4:13, as I said earlier, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me"? He went from saying, "I want to do it, but how to do it, I don't know how," to "I can do it. I can do it." The answer was in the question, wasn't it? It was in the scripture that I just read. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If Christ is not our source of strength, we're not strong enough to draw anybody into him. He has to be our source of strength. In truth, anything we do as a church here, any ministry that we perform, if he isn't the strength that's motivating it, we're wasting our time. That's the truth. That aligns perfectly with what I've been reading. It aligns perfectly with his word. That's what Christianity is. It's Christ Jesus within us. And if he's not that source of strength, then we are wasting our time. Only thing Christian about us is Christ in us, right? So, if we need more of Jesus to be like Jesus, and we do, then how do we do that? I mean, we need to know how to do that first, don't we? That's what we should teach new converts, isn't it? That we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we need to teach them how to get closer to Christ and how to be more like Christ. Because when you're a new convert, if you were like me, you went out and bought a bunch of Christian clothes and you started showing up when the door was open and you wanted to be a Christian, but you kept coming up short. You know? I kept having evil thoughts every time some guy cut in front of me on the highway. I'll be honest with you, I still do. I was just taking Eli back to meet his dad the other day, and there was some old guy, and I called him an old guy, and I looked at him a little closer. He's probably about my age, but he was an old guy, and I thought, well, he's about my age. I'll probably go whoop you, and you need a whooping because he's cutting in out of traffic, and he's just endangering everybody on the highway. He cut over in front of me to make it from here to that door, and he's that much farther ahead of me because there's a tractor trailer out in the fast lane, and ain't none of us going nowhere, but he's whipping back and forth and hitting the brakes and just being stupid. You know, we still do it, don't we? We still need Jesus as much today as we did then. And that's what we should be teaching these new converts, people that are coming to Christ. The answer is in Christ. You just became his because of what he accomplished on Calvary's cross. Your sins were just forgiven. You're going to walk in him. Your clothes, your haircut, your Christian underwear, all those things you're trying to put on, they're a waste of time. You will only grow more like Christ as you grow more dependent upon him. Anything you're doing on your own effort, quit. Quit. You don't have to worry about your haircut. You don't have to worry about your language. You don't have to worry about your Christian underwear. As you grow in Christ, those things will become who you are. You know, we try to teach people talk a certain way. We try to teach people pray a certain way. Just love Jesus. And keep loving Jesus more and more and more. Keep needing Jesus. Understand, you haven't arrived. We're arriving. we're getting on the train to go home, right? We won't be as he is until we're where he is, right? Until we make it to heaven's glory. Then the scripture tells me I'll be as he. Man, I want to do that. I want to be like that. More than anything, I want to be like that. I get it when Paul says to will is there, but I don't know how to do it. I don't either. I just know the answer is in Christ. Lean more and more and more upon Christ, and he'll be lifted up in your life, and your life will become abundant in Christ. That's how it happened for Paul. That's how it has to happen for us. We need Jesus, and we need more of Jesus to be like Jesus. And that does never stop. Not here. Won't ever stop. And it's reasons twofold. It's so that we will have that abundant life. But it's also that we will be that vessel. That vessel that he'll be lifted up in, that will draw other people into him. Because church, that's the reason we're here. We act like this place is ours, when in truth it's not. This place belongs to them. It's here because of them. Because there are still lost people in the world around us. That's why we're here. If all the lost people that were going to accept Jesus Christ had done so, that sky would split right now. And we could all be like he is. But while we're here, how about let's be what he wants us to be? Back to remembering that you'll, hoping that you'll remember what we talked about last week. What did we discover Paul said and did to his flesh where nothing good dwelled, he said. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Reminds me of a sermon I preached, probably a second or third sermon I ever preached. Title was, Whose Life Is This Anyway? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, at the moment you surrendered your life, that's exactly what you did. Your life is no longer yours. It belongs to the one who redeemed you, right? It's what Scripture says. Paul killed, or he allowed his flesh and its desires and fears and all that goes with it. He allowed it to die. That's why they said he ran to the chopping block. He didn't care anymore. He didn't need that. The Lord was ready to take him home. He was ready to go. Back to my original question. Do we want to grow up in Christ? Let's look at Psalms 27, 7 through 14 again. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, as such and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, it's perfect time to put in a little commercial here. We're having a wonderful study on Wednesday evenings at 6 o'clock, right here in this sanctuary. Same one you're sitting in right now. So it'd be easy for you to find it. We're currently in Psalms 42 and 43. We're putting them together. We'd love to have you come and be a part of our study. we would love it. We're having a good time. The one thing missing is you. All right. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Hope it didn't go over your head. I hope you caught it. I really do. I would love to see this church turn around. And not just so I could say as pastor that it did, but I would love to see it turn around. We have an enemy. We have an adversary. David spoke of him. David spoke of people that were around him. We certainly have people around us that way too. But we all have an adversary in common, don't we? He likes all those brown chairs showing up. He does. He does not want to see this church do anything for Christ. Okay. You know what I love most about David? David was a pretty cool little guy, wasn't he? He was brave. I mean, he fought a giant. He was just a little bitty guy. He was smart. But that's not it. He loved and he trusted and he had faith in the Lord and he knew the Lord was the true source of his hope and his strength. But if I'm being honest, that's not exactly what I love most about David either. What I love most about David is kind of what I love most about the Apostle Peter. I do love and I do appreciate all those things. But what I love most, and honestly what gives me the most hope, is that David, at least from a human perspective, was a mess. He was a mess. I mean, if you read the story of David and see all the things he did, you'll agree with me. He did fight a giant. He was brave. But he also had a really nice guy killed, didn't he? Had him killed for the wrong reason, too. Because he'd been with that nice guy's wife. And that wife was going to have a baby. And that nice guy was so cool and so good of a soldier, he wouldn't go home to be with her while the rest of the soldiers were out in the field. And when he wouldn't go and she was still going to have a baby, David had him put to the front. And he had everybody else back up. And he had him killed. That's a mess. And that's kind of what I love most about him. Because the Lord said to him, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And that's in Acts 13:22. It's also in the Old Testament. David's shortcomings are very well documented in God's words, as I said. Yet God says of him that he was a man after his own heart, who would do all of his will. Wow. How's that possible? How can that be? Let's look at verses 7 through 10 again. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. David had so much desire to be God's vessel, and he understood so much that when he messed up, there was only one place to go. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. Even though he knew he didn't have the strength or the righteous horsepower, if you will, to pull it off, he knew where, and he also knew in whom that power did exist. He knew he was a mess. Knowing he was a mess helped him understand how much he needed God. He knew that he could go to God. He knew that God was righteous and holy and that he would help him. He knew where the power existed, and that made him a man after God's own heart who would do all of God's will. While we're here, before we move on, I'm getting short on time. Is there any other way for any of us to experience God's will? Any other way at all? But turning to God, acknowledging who he is, depending upon who he is to be for us to be whom he wants us to be. David was a man after God's own heart because of what God did in his life. David destroyed the giant because God was with him. David threw a rock, but God made sure it hit the target. And that's why he was a man who would do all of God's will, because he knew that God was that source of strength. God was that source of power. He knew he was a mess. Peter finally figured that out too, didn't he? Keep praying for me. One of these days I'm going to figure that out. I'm not completely there. I don't think any of us are. But as long as we have that heart that David had, that understands that God is who we need, Christ is who we need, then we too can be men and women who are after God's own heart. I can't think of any place I would rather have this congregation be than to be a congregation that was after God's own heart. That would be perfect. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. I prepare to close. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, as such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We know that David struggled with the flesh, but as we read through these verses of Scripture, where would we say David placed his faith? In his flesh or in his God? He didn't run down that hill toward Goliath because he thought, I can take this guy. He did not. He ran down because this guy was mocking his God and because God told him to go. He knew he could take him because God told him he could take him. David was a man after God's own heart because David knew everything depended upon God. Even though he wasn't equipped in the natural, we're not either, to be what God purposed him to be, he knew he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him, just as Paul did. And more than anything, David wanted to grow in God. David had a desire to serve God. He knew who God was. He had tasted of God and seen that he was good. He wanted God's will to be done in him. Didn't always happen, did it? But what is a blessing to me and what I love is even when David made a mess out of it, somehow God made it work out according to his will. I've seen him do the same thing in me. I've seen me come up short time and time again, and he still even used my faults and my stumbles to create his will in my life. What is it that makes a relationship a relationship? Time and energy spent together and towards each other? If you don't do that, you don't have a relationship, do you? What makes a relationship grow? More time, more energy spent together, equaling more experience together, which leads or adds up to more knowledge, time, trust, energy spent together, right? Now, those are the things which will and can make a relationship grow, and I'm sure if we tried, we could come up with a whole lot more. What will weaken, damage, break, or even destroy a relationship? A whole lot less of those things, right? Just a few more questions, I promise. And this is just the Holy Spirit, because I can show you this is written right here on my page. Does the Lord need any of us? Is there one person here in this sanctuary that the Lord needs? Do we add anything to him at all? So then why does he want a relationship with us? I'm stealing Betty's sermon. Why does God care if we grow closer or if we grow more like him? He does. No doubt there are many other things that can strengthen a relationship. There are many other verses of Scripture which could or would explain why God wants a close relationship with every one of us. But I can't think of any that make it any clearer than John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God doesn't need us, but God wants us. It's so odd, almost, if you will, because we're his. He created us. We belong to him in truth. He is God, after all. But he loves us so much that he gives us the choice. We don't add anything to him, but yet he desires to be with us. He wants to be with us. Do we want the same? Relationships, they are not free, are they? They take energy, they take time, they take effort, they take all those things. I can tell you 100% that they are expensive. Many people, they act as though they're willing to give those things, or they act as though those things aren't necessary to give. And many of those relationships don't last, do they? You don't stay married for 36 years if you don't pay attention to each other. If you do, you're awful, miserable. Along that line of thought, depending on whether or not both parties in a relationship are trying, relationships can take a great deal of time, energy, and effort, can't they? Do we understand that God has done everything he needed to do for every one of us to have a relationship with him? Jesus, after all, said, "It is finished." And that's exactly what he meant. We need to understand that if we choose not to have that relationship, that is the gift that God has given us. That he loves us so much that it wouldn't even be a thought for him to control us. But he doesn't. He loves us so much, he lets us choose. We need to understand, if we choose not to have that relationship, that is our choice. And when we stand before a holy, righteous God, as Michael said, for the first time, those people are going to get exactly what they wanted. Gosh, that's terrifying. Nothing to do with God for all eternity. The most terrifying thing to me, I told the kids in Sunday school this morning, is that they'll know that they know that they know, just as we do that we're saved. They'll know that they could have been. They'll know it. And yet they'll be cast away forever. Now, hell's a terrible place. I don't want to picture it. But to me, the worst aspect of hell is knowing that. Knowing that you could have, but you chose not to. Church, that's just crazy. And this is for us, church. Relationships also require maintenance. We have to maintain relationships, or they will not grow. Again, this is for us. If God gave his all, and if God gave his only, and he did, so that we could be reunited or in a relationship with him, what do you suppose we should give? What do you think is required of us? Part? Here's perhaps another way to look at it. If God gave his best, and again, he did, how valuable is this relationship that he offers us? All the money ever been, ever going to be, couldn't purchase it. God did what only God could do. God made a way where no way existed. And as I told the kids in Sunday school this morning, that was always his plan. That tree didn't have to be there in that garden. That garden didn't have to be there. Serpent didn't have to be in there. God allowed it because he loved mankind so much. He wanted mankind to know it. Have you ever known somebody who avoided relationships because they weren't willing to give what it took to maintain them? Perhaps someone who wanted the security of a relationship, but they really never intended to give anything towards maintaining it. We've all seen relationships. We've all seen marriages like that, haven't we? We're just like one gives all the time. The other just takes. Sometimes our relationship with God is like that, isn't it? I wonder how many of us would say we've seen relationships with Jesus Christ like that. David said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I thought about this a great deal. I don't know how people survive life without Christ. I did my best this week to try to think how I lived. Now, I'll be honest, I didn't experience the things I've experienced since I've come to Christ, certainly in the last couple of years. But I can tell you this, I wouldn't survive without him. I don't know how people are in the world. The best I could come up with is I was just kind of ignorant. No better explanation. I was just ignorant. I just put one foot in front of the other and I didn't give it much thought. I really didn't. And in truth, that's how the world's living, in ignorance. And as the church, we really need to get that. We look at them sometimes and get awful mad, don't we, when they're cutting in and out of traffic and doing stupid things, but they're just ignorant. Now, I'm saying that about the guy, but he might have been a preacher for all I know. He could have been. What are you laughing about, Joey? He could have been a deacon. We don't know, do we? He could have been. I thought about that. Actually, Paige and I think, talked about that. He could have been. He really could have been. Could have been the head of his church. But I do know in truth that the world is living in ignorance. And is God's, Jesus Christ's body on this planet, whose purpose is to reach them with the truth, we need to understand that. They're ignorant to the truth. It's our job to live it in front of them, that ignorance might go away, that their eyes and their hearts and their minds might be opened to the truth. That's why we're here. David also said, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. And he's talking to me here for sure. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Anyone here like waiting? Come on, guys. If you're married, you know you wait. But we don't like it, do we? We do not like it. I do not like it either. Had a wonderful brother in Christ tell me this week, sometimes we just have to trust and wait. Everything in me does not want to do that. Relationships take effort. Relationships require trust. Relationships require being able to wait. Want to be a good husband? Learn how to wait. Don't pace the floor like I used to, because that gets you in trouble. Go outside. Stand by the fender of the car, and when she's ready, she'll tell you. The writer of Hebrews says our relationship with Christ is no different. Hebrews 11:6. He said, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This morning, are we willing to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior? Are we also willing to grow in our relationship with Christ as our Lord? Do we want to grow up in Christ? Ain't nobody can answer that question for me. Ain't nobody can answer that question for you. I pray that we both do. Because if we have a desire, He will meet us at our point of need. And we will become the vessels which can do all things through Christ. If He's our source of strength, we cannot fail. He's the one that holds the report card, right? It's not according to what I think, it's according to what He thinks. If I'm looking to Him as my source of strength, I cannot fail. I cannot. No matter if the world would tell me that I have or not, it doesn't make any difference. Not if He's my source of strength. We need to learn to wait, don't we? We need to learn to trust. We need to learn to seek. We need to go back to where we found Him and gain that heart again and be the vessel that He's called us to be. We're going to have a song of invitation. I'm half a minute late. If the Lord has spoke to your heart this morning, then that's exactly what the song is. It's an invitation. We invite you to come and place whatever He's shown your heart upon this altar. Would you all stand, please?